Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
Good morning. How we doing? Happy birthday. Hey, we're celebrating 16 years of God's faithfulness today, and we are so thrilled that you're here today. 16 years ago, we were gathering at the Strasburg Elementary cafeteria, and it was a little cafeteria that had a big old ice machine in the middle of it, smelled like junior high feet, and we'd gather there every week. But 16 years ago, we weren't even sure if anyone was going to show up. And so fast forward 16 years, and God has just been more than faithful. He has blessed us tremendously. And as we continue in this story that He has for Eastern Colorado, we're just excited to be here today celebrating. And so we're glad that you're here today. The last month, we taught a series called Jesus, and we were trying to lay the foundation. And we talked about Jesus being our Savior, being our sanctifier, being our healer. We talked about Him being our coming King. And we're launching here on our 16th year anniversary, launching into a new series called Boot Camp. And what we're going to be talking about are some spiritual disciplines. And the reason we're doing that is so that we can build on what we talked about last month, this idea that we have our faith in Jesus, that He is sanctifying us, He's healing us, and He's going to come back someday. But yet in the meantime, we need to be practicing some spiritual disciplines. And so we're going to talk about those over the next few weeks, all the way through the month of October. And so we want to launch into that today. And I've got one that I think is very, very appropriate for us on our 16th year anniversary to talk about. I want to liken it to something, though. How many of you, just by a show of hands, how many of you remember Gilligan's Island? Okay. Wow. No, everyone put your hands back up. Because looking around the room, the majority of the people in the room who had their hands up, you are not old enough to even watch it when it first came out. It ran from 64 to 67. Most of you weren't even born back then, which means that you guys watched reruns is what you watched. And some of you, okay, I'll admit, some of you saw it when it first came out. But for most of you, no. I mean, it actually is an interesting little sitcom. It starred a guy by the name of, His title was Skipper. They called him Skipper. And here's some trivia for you. If you know his real name, there's bonus points right there because it only came up, I think, in one episode. Don't Google it, all right? So you don't get credit for Googling it. But anyway, it was Skipper and then his right-hand man, Gilligan. And then they ran a little boat service out of Honolulu, Hawaii. And as the story goes, five passengers showed up, all diverse backgrounds. They jumped on the boat for a 3-hour tour. Okay, some of you are with me. Yeah, 3-hour tour, and they get hit by a typhoon. They end up being stranded on an uncharted island, and what that did is it set the scene for 3 seasons, 98 episodes of Gilligan's Island. You probably thought it was a lot longer than that, but it only ran for 3 seasons, and it's kind of interesting when you take a look at that. I look at Gilligan's Island, and I think, you know, the church in many ways is a lot like Gilligan's Island. I mean, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We're all on this island that we call the world. We're isolated because of our standing in Christ, and we're all coming from different backgrounds. We have different experiences, and yet we're trying to do life together while we're waiting on being rescued, right? Pastor Mike talked about that last week, that Jesus is our coming King. He's coming back to rescue us someday. But in the meantime, we're doing life and we're following the instructions that Jesus has given us. Another commentator actually likened the church, not to Gilligan's Island, but to Noah's Ark. And he said, if it weren't for the storm outside, we wouldn't be able to stand the stench inside. And so I hope that's not true for you. Like, I hope the church is more like Gilligan's Island than Noah's Ark. But here's the thing. With all of our flaws, I want you to know that I believe that the church is the greatest outfit in the world. I believe it's the greatest thing ever. Just something about being part of a local church that just changes everything for us. Now, we're not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. We're messy. We're jacked up. We'll talk more about that here in a bit. But the reality is there's still nothing better than being engaged with a local church, having friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and doing life together in the middle of all of this chaos that's going on around us. I tell you, so today I want to talk to you about something that we call fellowship. It's this idea of doing life together, having a church family, just being around brothers and sisters in Christ and doing life together. We call it fellowship. The Greek word that's used there is koinonia, and it's used 19 times in the New Testament. It's the word that actually gives us, it's the root word for our word, fellowship. But it's also the root word for other things like communion and community and contribution. We get a lot of English words from this koinonia, this word. This is an amazing word that we use within the church. And I'll just tell you up front, I think it's one of the most overused words, but I also think it's one of the most undervalued words in the church as well. We think it just means to get together and hang out. Like, let's fellowship, right? That just means we're going to get together and eat wings and drink beer, right? Or we're just going to meet at the coffee shop and that's going to be our fellowship. And so I think we overuse it and we undervalue it, because I want you to know, before you leave here today, fellowship is much more than just hanging out together. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm just going to tell you up front the thought thread. You ready? We're going to take a look at one verse in Genesis. We're going to move to a couple of verses in Proverbs. So we're going to give you a proverb today. And then we're going to take a look at a group of people in the New Testament. And hopefully by the time we get to the end of this, we'll have a better understanding of fellowship, because my challenge at the end is just going to be that you would commit yourself to this. And so let's just jump into it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is part of the creation story. We're getting toward the end of it. All along, God's creating things, going, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then we get to verse 18, and it says, then the Lord God said, it is what? Not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Now, obviously, many times we use this in the context of marriage, but I want to tell you, I think it has far more reaching tentacles. It goes deeper. It goes into fellowship. It goes into relationship when we talk about this idea that it is not good. And so the basic principle I want to give you this morning is, it is not good for you to be alone. It is not good for you to be alone. Keep in mind that the Lord God said it is not good in this moment in chapter 2, verse 18. Sin hasn't even entered into the picture yet, has it? And yet God says something is not good. After it is good, it is good, it is good. And what is he saying is not good? He's saying it's not good for you to be alone, for man to be by himself, not to have another person. We need each other. And scholars will tell you the original text there actually emphasizes the negative. Like, we read it a little bit differently in the English. If you were going to try to really translate it, it would say something like this. It would say, not good that man's by himself. That's what it would say. So the emphasis is on the negative. Like, it's a warning light. It's a signal. It's a red flag that says this is not right. There's something wrong because this person is by themselves. See, people need people. God created us for relationship with him and with each other. This idea of community or fellowship, I think, is something that we look at so often as abnormal. But I want you to know this morning that fellowship is the norm. It's the standard. It's what's supposed to happen. And yet in our culture, we act as though that's an abnormal thing. Because we have fences around our property, and we put up an 8-foot fence around it so we don't have to deal with our neighbors, and we have garage door openers so we can just pop the garage door, drive in, and shut the garage door so we don't have to deal with our neighbors, right? We act as though fellowship is an abnormal thing, when in reality, it is the norm. It is the way God has designed it. It is the way that he has set it up for us to grow, for us to develop. It's through fellowship. Listen to me, you will not grow emotionally without other people. You will not grow spiritually without other people in your life. This idea is, God's trying to get across to us here in Genesis, is the fact that it is not good for you to be alone. And I want to follow that up with a proverb. The proverb is actually Proverbs chapter 18. I want you to look at the first two verses. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Bible. We pass out the NLT here at NVF just because we feel like that's easier to understand. But I want to read it out of the NASB, and let me just tell you why, because I don't do this very often. When I read it in the NLT, it seems like it got softened just a little bit, and you compare it to other translations. It's got harsher language to it, and one of them is the New American Standard Bible, and this is what it says in the New American Standard. It says, "He who separates," or some of the translations actually say, "isolates, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." I hope you don't relate to this passage. This is a proverb, you know. He who separates seeks his own desire. Before I got married, I thought I was a wonderful person. I thought I was amazing. I was incredible. I had it all figured out. And do you know why? Because I wasn't in relationship. I was seeking my own desire. And I got married. You know what I found out? I'm not as cool as I thought I was. Yeah, I know you're shocked too. I was amazed. Like, I learned so much being in relationship. I learned so much about myself. Why? Because I found out it wasn't all about me. I wasn't isolating or separating and seeking my own desire. It changed everything in that moment. If those of you that are familiar with your World War II history, the name Albert Speer probably would ring a bell for you. Albert Speer was one of the closest associates to Adolf Hitler. He was an architect and just a brilliant man, actually a genius. And Adolf Hitler was fascinated by him, and he kept him in his inner circle. He would play a role in Nazi Germany, and he'd actually go on to be convicted at the Nuremberg trials, and he would serve his time. And after Albert Speer was released from prison, he would write a book called Inside the Third Reich. And in that book, he would actually talk about his relationship with Adolf Hitler. And in that, he wrote, "Probably I would be called Hitler's closest friend." But then he says this, "If that's even possible." And he would go on to talk about how Adolf Hitler couldn't even respond to friendship. Like, if you tried to be his friend, he just didn't know what to do with that. He repelled human interaction. Do you know what Adolf Hitler was doing? He was separating himself. He was seeking his own desire. And we all know how that turned out, right? It's not good. He who separates or isolates himself seeks his own desire. Bad things happen. Why? Because it is not good for you to be alone. We're finding this out even in our prison system. I mean, you break a law and it's bad enough. You get sentenced to prison. You go to prison. But what happens if you're in prison and you break a law? Well, they have this thing called solitary confinement. It takes it to a whole nother level. Solitary confinement separates you from the populace. You're just completely separated, isolated. And here's what they're finding out. Years later, we're having debates now over this whole thing because they're starting to find out that it has caused so much damage. The idea behind prison was to rehabilitate and to punish, obviously, but to rehabilitate, hopefully to put them back in society. And the problem with solitary confinement is they're finding out that it never improves a person. It actually, if anything, it does the opposite. It breaks their spirit and they turn even more into an animal. And so it is not good for you to be alone. We're even realizing that in our prison system. So it's not good for you to be alone. And he who separates himself seeks his own desire. But let me also give you a bit of truth as well. Fellowship is messy. That's it. I thought I would get a ride on or something out of that. Nothing. Okay. Fellowship's messy, in case you don't know that. It's not neat. It's not all put together. It's not benign. It's not tame. Actually, it's dangerous. You know what's dangerous? Because you have to pull some walls down. You have to let your guard down. You have to let people in. And the reason that's so dangerous to us is we go, well, people are going to see me for who I truly am. Who are we? We're messy, right? And what you're going to find out, though, here's what's great about it. Fellowship is messy, yeah, but it's very rewarding. Because if you let your walls down and you let other people in, they find out that you're messy, you're going to find out they already knew you were messy. Like, they already knew you were jacked up. You know why? Because they're jacked up themselves. It's the state of humanity. It's where we're at. We're all messed up, but yet we walk around, we put up facades, and we pretend to be things that we're not. But yet within the church, we have this safe place where we can be real and authentic with one another, and we can have fellowship, and we can let our guards down, and we can admit to being messy. But here's what's great about it. Yes, we're messed up, and we're messed up, and we're jacked up. Yes. The world's messed up and jacked up. What's the difference, right? Why, if you were on the outside of the walls, would you even want in this place? Because they're just like me, right? Let me tell you why. Because of what we talked about last month. Because we have the answer to being jacked up. We have a God. We have a Savior. We have a sanctifier. We have a healer. We have a coming King. We have an answer to being messed up. Now, does that make us perfect? No. It just means we start the process of sanctification. Going back a few weeks, are you with me? I hope you've been here. I hope you're learning and growing in this. I love it when in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was talking about the people that he was coming to redeem. And so often we read this, especially within the church, and we think about people outside of our walls. But the reality is Jesus was talking about the people that he came to save, which would be you and me, right? It includes us. But look at the language that he uses here. Luke chapter 4, 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." He's quoting Isaiah there. He goes on to say, "He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set up." Does that sound like a messy bunch of people? It is, right? I mean, look at the verbiage he uses to describe us. He says that we're poor, that we're captives, that we're blind, that we're oppressed. But that's the great thing. He came to rescue us from that. It is not good that we are alone. It is not good for you to be alone. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. And fellowship is messy. It's just messy. I want us to take a look at a group of people in the New Testament. It's the early church. It's found in Acts chapter 2. If you want to flip over to Acts chapter 2, go to verse 41. But this group of people are the early Christians. Jesus has died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the grave. He's ascended into heaven. And they're out proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that God loves you so much that he gave his life for you so that you could be made right with him, that you could have eternal life with him. And they're proclaiming this good news. And they've grown to about 120, 125 people. It's growing. It's this new thing. And then in one day, everything changes. See, they're in Jerusalem for this Jewish festival called Pentecost. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gets up and he begins to tell them all about Jesus. And look what happens in verse 41. It says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day." About how many? 3,000. One day. All one day, 3,000 people. So think about it. This one little church went from 120-some people to 3,120-something in one day. Can you imagine? What would that be like, right? It goes on to say what happened. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship." There's our word for the day. "And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So they went from 120 to, 3,100, and God just kept adding to their number. Why? Well, because they were living out the life that God called them to live. They were in fellowship. They were devoted, it says, to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the Lord's, to breaking of bread, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And the church was exploding because of that. Can I just say, fellowship is not just us getting together and sharing a meal. Fellowship is primarily a spiritual activity more than a social activity. If you wanted to write up a definition for fellowship, you could say it this way: getting social over spiritual matters. When we get together and we have pizza and stuff, but yet we get together and we go, "Hey, did you hear the message this week? What'd you get out of it? Hey, did you read our verse of the week? What's God telling you? Hey, in what ways are you growing in your faith this week?" Or if you're having spiritual talks, even if it's over coffee, guess what? You are in fellowship. Getting social over spiritual matters. See, there's this spiritual foundation that runs underneath fellowship. We see it in this first early church, this first group of people in the New Testament. What I want to do is I want to pull out some observations about this fellowship in the early church in hopes that we would tie it to our own experience here at Mountain View Fellowship. And the first observation that I would have is that it included all believers. It included all believers. This passage in Acts was originally written in Greek, and if you go and you take a look at that Greek word for all, do you know what it means? Yeah, somebody's with me. It means all, right? Like, it's a no-brainer, right? I don't speak Greek. I just looked it up, all right? It just says all. It's all, everyone. Do you know what that means? It means it didn't matter what background you had. It didn't matter what your economic status was. It didn't matter what color you were. Nothing mattered. All of the believers were included in this fellowship. They all devoted themselves to this fellowship, and that's why it worked. They were all included. And then number two, all the needs were being met. All of the needs were being met. So often when we read this passage, we get hung up on that phrase, you know, where they were going out and selling property and giving the money to those in need. And we get hung up on that. Well, am I supposed to do that? And how much money do I need to give? And we get so hung up on that that we miss the real meaning behind all this. And I want to focus, instead of the money aspect of it or selling property, because that's fruit of the, it's a stem out of what is actually happening. Can I just focus on what's actually happening here? The love. They are loving one another. They're caring. They actually care for each other. Otherwise, why would they go sell property? Why would they give money, right? It's not about that. We've missed the point if that's what we're focused on. See, the idea here is that they actually loved each other. Does that mean they had a perfect community? They all got along? Oh, no way. No way. Read in the next chapter. You're going to see where they have all kinds of problems. Why? Because fellowship is messy. You know that. But here's the deal. They cared about one another. They loved each other. And not because they were so lovable, right? You know why they loved each other? Because Christ first loved them. And they turned around and loved each other because of what they had been given, right? Because he was their savior. He was their sanctifier. He was the one that was the focal point of this entire community. And because of that, they could love each other and care for each other, even if they weren't getting along in that moment. That's okay. They cared for one another. They took care of their sick. They ministered to the widows of their group. I mean, it's amazing when you read about this early church and what was happening. And it all came out of a heart of love, of caring for one another. And it caused them to serve each other. They just served one another. Here at Mountain View Fellowship, we place a high priority on service. And the reason for that is that's the only way anything gets done. That's it. Because when you serve each other, when I serve you and you serve me and we serve one another, when that is going on, amazing things happen. When you step out and serve, God enters into that and he works in and through you to make things happen. It's amazing what happens. Here at Mountain View Fellowship, 16 years ago, when we launched this church, we were standing there at the doors wondering if anybody was going to show up. But can I just say, we launched on that first day with two services. Not because we were expecting 1,000 people, but we understood how important it is for us to serve one another. And we have a philosophy here at Mountain View Fellowship that says, serve in one, worship in the other. So every person that plugs in here, we try to teach that. And it goes like this. It's just, hey, pick which service works best for your family. And then go to that service. But in the other one, serve. We got people right now while you're in here that are serving. They're back changing diapers. There's people making coffee, cutting cake right now because we're going to party after this, right? We got people in the AVL booth that they're making sure that this is all being recorded and giving you what you need up here on the screen so you can read along. And I mean, all these people are serving to make this happen. Otherwise, it doesn't get done. If you've never really engaged, I want to encourage you. Today, you can jump in and start serving. And the way that you would do that is if you have the app, just open up the app, go to the homepage. There's a little button on there that says serve. If you click on that, it gives you a whole bunch of serving opportunities. And they're all hot buttons. You can click on them. You get a description of what it is, what that position looks like, what it entails. And then how you can actually sign up to start serving in that area. And what's great about it is we have a great director of volunteers. If you start serving somewhere and you're like, "Nah, this isn't really where I want to be," she'll help you move. She'll help you find your place. That's what we want. We just want you plugged in and serving. Now, if you don't have the MVF Colorado app, maybe you have a flip phone. First of all, we'll pray for you. Secondly, if you're not technically minded, that's okay. You can actually just stop by the information booth. They've got it all listed out there at the information board, a big board. It'll show you all the different places where you can jump in and start serving right away. So it included all the believers. all the needs were being met because they were all loving and serving and caring for one another. And then number three, what's interesting is this actually had a two-part structure to it. The early church had a two-part structure. And I think so often we read this passage and we miss this. And this is so key. It's so important. This is where I want to spend our time today. Take a look at this. It's in verse 46. It says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. It had a two-part structure. The first part was the temple. It's the temple. They gathered there. That's where they worshiped. And the temple back then is different than it is today. Like, they had a big temple in Jerusalem. It was like a 45-acre complex. There was certain areas of the temple most people couldn't go. But for most of the people, they could actually gather out in the courtyards. They had a place called Solomon's Portico. It was like a big porch. And thousands of people could gather there. And they could hear the teachings the apostles would teach. They would go and they would learn. And then they would go out and try to live that part out in their life. And this is where they would gather. And they would break bread together. And as the church grew, scholars would say that the church would go to about 20 to 25,000 people before the oppression really set in and scattered them across the globe. But once they got to that place, what would happen is they got scattered all over the globe. They decided, you know what, first day of the week, we're going to start gathering to break bread, to read the word, to read the letters from the apostles. And that's what started for us. That's why we gather like this on a Sunday morning. We just get together and we worship and we get into God's word. But here's what's interesting is they made it a commitment. They devoted themselves to this. Let me just say something. I want to make sure that we say this clearly today. I don't say it to offend. I just want to challenge you with it. Failing to participate in a local church goes against a direct command in Scripture. It goes against the pattern laid out in the New Testament. And the reason I say that is because I talk to so many people that are like, I can worship in my boat, you know. God's everywhere. Why do I need to have to come to a church? Why do I have to come into a place like this and be around other people? Do you know why? Because we need something that can't be provided by an Instagram post or a TikTok video or a church podcast or, get this, even a live stream. All right? And the reason I'm saying this is because a lot of us have gotten out of the habit of fellowship. It's easier to stay at home and keep our slippers on and eat waffles and watch the TV, right? But can I just say, if you're approaching fellowship that way, if you're approaching your local church that way, you are missing out. You are missing out tremendously. See, I want to encourage you today by saying, when you're devoted to fellowship, life is richer. It is richer. It changes everything when you commit yourself to a local body of believers, when you engage in fellowship in a deeper relationship with the people there, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It changes everything. I didn't get this till I was in my 20s. I was a young husband and a young father. And I was reading through Scripture and I got convicted. I'm like, all right, I need to be the spiritual leader of our family and I need to be going to church and leading my family there. And I took my family and I started to try to lead in that way. And you know what I found out? It changed everything for us. I became a better husband and I became a better father because we devoted ourselves to fellowship. I was locked into community with other people. We were going to the church and we were worshiping together. And when we would leave the church, and as a young 20-something father, and I'm having a conversation with my kid in the back seat about what he had learned at Sunday school, we were having spiritual conversations. It would have never happened. I was trying to love my wife the way they were teaching it out of Scripture, and it changed our relationship. Life became more rich for us. And then in seasons like what we're about to enter into, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and having the family engaged in church and going through those seasons together and with other friends, it brought more meaning to those seasons. It was more rich because we were involved in community. We're in fellowship with other believers. It changed everything for us. The temple is important, that you commit to a local body. That's the formal aspect of this two-part structure. Let me show you the second part, because again, I think so often we miss it. Take a look at the rest of verse 46. It says, they worshiped together at the temple each day and then met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with joy and generosity. It says they met in homes. There was an informal. The temple was the formal part. The informal was home. The formal was, hey, God is great and awesome. That's the temple, but God is near and he's personal. That was the home. It was incredible when we engaged with our community of believers and we got involved in a small group, and we call them life groups here, but we started to meet with some other people. And outside of Sunday, we would gather at their house and we would have a meal, and we would go through curriculum or a study or study a book in the Bible, and I was learning and growing. And even to the point of, get this, I was watching one of the older guys in our group, the way he treated his wife, it was different. And I learned from him what it meant to be a godly husband. When you commit yourself to fellowship, life becomes more rich and you grow. You mature spiritually, emotionally because of that. This idea of, look, not just the temple, but home is so important. Why home? Because that's where the family is. It's more intimate that way. You gather in a smaller group, even in a larger church. See, this group, this church was getting big, remember? It went from 120 to over 3,100 in a day. And then it says at the end in verse 47 that God was adding to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Do you know what that means? The church was exploding. How in the world can you meet the needs of all those people? How does that work? And as I said earlier, scholars say that this thing got to like 20, 25,000 people before oppression hit and scattered them everywhere. So 20 to 25,000 people, that's a lot bigger than this church. How do you meet the needs of all those people? And the reason I bring this up is because I hear this all the time. People will go, Don, I like the church, but it's just kind of big. We're going to go find a smaller church. And I always tell them, you know what? Before you leave, you just need to be praying that that other church will never grow. And they're always puzzled by that. Like, what do you mean by that? Because that's really what you're saying, right? You're saying you don't want the church to grow. You want to keep it small because that's where you're comfortable. But see, in that, I want you to get this, all kidding aside, do you understand how opposite that is of the heart of Christ? The fact that Christ came and gave his life so that no one should perish, and then he gave us the instruction, go and preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I've commanded you. Like this is our job, is to grow the church. How backwards is it when we say, well, the church is getting too big? Well, if that's the case, then, well, how do you make a church that's growing personal? It's a two-part structure. You have to do the homes. You have to gather with a smaller group of people, and you have to be devoted to the fellowship within that group. Those of you that are in life groups, Sundays mean more to you. They do. I know that. If you're not in a life group, you're missing out, because those that are in life groups, they come in here and they see people in their life group, and you can tell. I don't even know if you're in life group together, but when you walk in, you see each other, I'm going, they're in a life group. I know it, because their friendship is so much deeper, and they're excited about gathering on Sunday and worshiping together. And then they go back and they discuss what they're learning and how they're growing, and they encourage one another, they admonish one another, they push each other, they fulfill all the each other verses, like 52 of them in Scripture within that home context. I want us to grow. I want us to reach everyone in Eastern Colorado. That's the mission that God has given us. But the only way that that's going to happen is if we commit ourselves, we devote ourselves to not only do in the temple, but to do homes as well. You have to grow small to grow big. We have to be devoted to a two-part structure. Now, if you're not involved in a life group, this is where you would think that I'm going to guilt you into joining a life group, right? I'm not. That's in a couple of weeks, all right? So here's what I just want to challenge you with, all right? If you're not involved in a life group, if you're not doing that two-part structure, maybe you're just coming on Sunday, but you're not involved in a home group, can I just challenge you to pray over the next couple of weeks? Just pray. Just open yourself up to what God would say to you about this as we move toward that, all right? But that's coming up in a few weeks. You'll hear more about that later on. So let me just wrap up by saying this. I want to challenge you today, based on everything that you heard, the fact that it is not good for you to be alone, that he who separates himself pursues his own desires, fellowship being messy, that we need to devote ourselves to fellowship. Would you do that? Would you make a commitment? If you're not involved in a local church, commit yourself. And I don't care if it's this church. Like, I know this isn't the church for everybody. I get that. But if it's not this church, which church? Go devote yourself to the fellowship of that church and get involved. Because that's the way God has designed it. He has created you for this. And if you're struggling in life, It might be because you're not devoted to fellowship. Part of the fellowship, though, that I love is the fact that we get to break bread together. And so today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to end with this. We're going to ask the band to come out. They're going to sing for one song. And while they do that, the ushers are going to come forward. They're going to start passing out communion. And I want you to take the elements. I want you to take the bread and the juice. Hang on to it, because we're going to take it together as a fellowship today. All right? So just take those. Hang on to it. And we're going to take it together here in a minute. And we're going to devote ourselves to fellowship. Would you, you can remain seated during this song, but sing along with us and then pass the communion, hang on to the elements, and we'll take it together.